I need to take a Bible and turn Deuteronomy chapter 14. If you're using a pew Bible, we're on page 136. Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are poor. I want you to imagine for a moment not just that you're poor, but that you are destitute. Destitute to the point that you depend on other people to steward what they have in such a way that you might live, not just that you might thrive. And then I want you to imagine that one day you walk out to your mailbox and you're expecting likely to find some bill, some notice that just reminds you of yet again how far behind you are, and you're kind of going through the bills, and this time there's a letter and it looks important. It's in a nice envelope. The letter inside is on kind of heavy paper. And there is this letter that tells you that a relative that you didn't even know existed has unfortunately passed away. However, they have left quite an inheritance to you. They have a house that they no longer need that you're going to be invited to live in. They have all of this money that now has been transferred into your bank account. Now, how in that moment do you feel? What are some emotions that you think might well up in your heart? And how would you feel toward this person who had given you all this stuff? There would likely be in your heart this sense of overflowing joy first, and this sense that this person that gave this to you is the most generous, wonderful, amazing person that you've ever dreamed of. And then you keep reading, and there are some stipulations. That you can have this money as long as you do these things. That 10% of what you've inherited, now you have to use toward causes that this person who gave it to you, that they were near and dear to their heart. But there are certain stipulations that go along with this money, not suggestions, but stipulations. And maybe as you start out, it's easy for you to give that money toward those causes and to recognize the generosity of that person and to be grateful and overflow with kindness and generosity to others. But it might be that over time, that effect fades in our hearts and lives. Or if we think about generations beyond us, maybe we come and we go and we pass on the windfall to future generations, and the further they get away from the knowledge of this person who generously gave it to you, perhaps there develops in their heart this sense of kind of like, well, who was that person anyway? Why do I have to give away 10% of what I've got? Didn't we earn this? Isn't it ours? What in the world is this? And there could become in our hearts this sense of begrudging to have to live into this call upon our lives and to not understand and recognize the incredible generosity and grace and mercy that was at the root of the gift to begin with. I think that's a helpful way actually to think about what God's calling his people to do and to embrace as it relates to stewarding their financial resources. That God has blessed them. He's preparing them, remember, to go into the promised land. He's preparing them, remember, from living lives in which they're kind of destitute and dependent upon God to provide for them every day, to a situation where they're going to have lots of stuff. They're going to have a house to live in they didn't build, full of things they didn't acquire, and vineyards they didn't plant. This language ought to be really up and running in your heart by this point of Deuteronomy. And the Lord says, as you go into your land, this is what I require of you. That 10%, a tithe of all the things that I've blessed you with, you're supposed to yield those to my plans and my purposes in the world. And some of it is just incredibly joyful things that they get to do. Did you notice that? I almost didn't read the part about fermented drink. But when you go to the temple, there's a certain sense of like joy and worship in being together. We're going to have an end of summer celebration. We're going to eat. Amy, did you call it comfort food? I thought I heard that. I'm sorry. Basically, it is hot dogs and things that probably are not good for you to eat. We're going to have frozen shaved ice, and we're going to have water slides out. We're going to do things that generally are just fun and build community and give us a sense of joy. And you know how we're going to pay for that? For people giving tithes and offerings to the church. There is a sense of rejoicing that happens as we give and we support things that help us develop relationships and community and fun together, and I don't think that's unbiblical. But that is part of what we're doing as we give of what God's entrusted to us to build up the community and the relationships that we have. And then there's also this stipulation that what they do is going to provide for people in their community that don't have what they need to provide for their needs. There are these people that he talks about. There are the Levites who have no what? Portion or inheritance among the people. That they were set apart to be involved in the worship that God had called his people to do. That was their full-time vocation. There was no field for them. There was no land for them. And so it was part of the people who would give generously of what God had entrusted to them in order to make their lives possible. As I was reading this week, I felt like, whoa, that's me. I'm enabled to do this ministry because of the generosity of God's people who give freely to support all of our staff members, to give our full devoted time to what God's called us to do here as a church. And then there are others, sojourners, the fatherless, and the widows. You and I read that, and we think about those classifications of people, if we're not careful, in a very abstract way. But imagine being in a world where there is no social security system at all, where there is no governmental system that's going to prop up those who have fallen on hard times that weren't even their own doing, right? If you're fatherless or a widow, that was not something that you chose. And in this male-dominated society, that immediately put you at risk. And so the Lord says, you're going to give a tithe of what you have been entrusted with by me. And part of what's going to happen with that is that you're going to take care of the people who are around you who don't have what they need just for their daily needs and sustenance. And so the Lord says, this is what I'm doing. And I think it's really rooted in this idea that God is first the one who's generous to his people. He's first the one who has led them out of slavery in Egypt. He's first the one who has provided this land for them. He's first the one who has been incredibly generous all along the way. And now he's calling them in a way that is similar to his generosity to then be generous to others. And it's an opportunity that everybody can get in on. It's a percentage. And even if you live far away from where he makes his name dwell, he makes provision for you. You don't have to haul all your crops and your animals a long distance. You're freed up to sell that, bring the money, and participate in the tithe. And it's a percentage. Now, there are things in this world that are not based on percentage. Are there not? I went on vacation this week. It was incredible. You know what they had in that place? An exclusive beach club. And I thought, why can't we all go to the exclusive beach club? Or they have some houses that are on the front, right there on the water, and the other condos are where? You couldn't see the water if you had a stepladder, right? And in that kind of situation, like, it's obvious that there are some things that people can get into that others can't get into. And it's not based on the percentage of what you have. It's based on a number. And thanks be to God that he doesn't call us to operate that way as his people. That we are involved in Mountain Brook Baptist Church or any church to which God has called us to be members, it's not as if there are special clubs for certain people based on how much money they have to get in. Or there are tiers of Christians and faithfulness based on what kind of net worth that they have. But that every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who has been redeemed by him, we're not called to compete with each other. We're called simply to come and faithfully steward a portion of what he has entrusted to us. That everybody, no matter who you are, has an opportunity to steward your resources in such a way that you contribute to the overall good of the community. Both the community that's here, that we meet in person, those of you who will go to Sunday school or participate in a mission trip or will come, us here, but also not just us here, but those across our community. And we put those mission partners in there not just so that we can kind of say, well, you know, isn't it good that we support mission partners? But it's helpful for us to be reminded that even as we're stewarding our resources to support each other and these kids who are growing in faith and knowledge of the Lord and everybody who's impacted, but also people across the city. And I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded that as I'm stewarding my resources, that God's calling me not just to care about us, but people that likely I'll never meet. And it's my hope that people will think about us as a church and they say, man, aren't those some generous people? I have a GED now because of those folks. Or I got some free medical care because of those folks. Or I go to school and I qualify to go to Auburn or Alabama or one of those schools because I was a part of a private school that fostered in me these things. And aren't I glad that the people of Mountain Brook Baptist Church stewarded their stuff and invested in such a way that I got to benefit from that generosity? That God calls us to faithfully steward what he's entrusted to us. He makes it possible for everybody to participate, but there are obstacles that you and I have to overcome. One of those is that we can easily forget God's generosity and kindness in our lives. We can forget our story and our testimony and the ways in which God has been so incredibly gracious to us. If you have your Bible open, turn over to Deuteronomy 26. Giving is all over Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. This is a litany of sorts that they were to recite when they gave their tithe. And listen to how it reminds them of their identity and God's generosity in their life that would overflow. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first fruits of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. Who's the one who gives in this passage? The Lord. And all they were doing was reminding themselves of God's incredible generosity and reminding themselves that they're already bringing what God had given to them. I need to be reminded of that in my life. My new kind of habit has become that usually on the third Sunday of the month is when I give. And it used to be kind of set up automatically, and it would come out of my checking account, and that's great. If you do that, please don't change. Our finance chair is here. He'll get mad. Just kidding. But I started writing the check, and I would do it on the third Sunday because I'm worried about all the other things my commitments I have throughout the month. Probably you are too. Right? And I write for tithes and offerings, and I write one for the building campaign that I'm still working on. And there can be a part of me, if I'm not careful, I can do that in such a way that I'm like, oh, the next time I fire that banking app up, it's only going to go down. Right? And I can, if I am not careful, become someone who participates in a begrudging way. I'm just going to be honest with you. I wish I was more spiritual. I'm working on it. And I can miss out on reminding myself of God's incredible grace and generosity in my life. And rather than look at what I'm giving to contribute and being begrudging about it, I can look and think, how in the world has the Lord been so generous and kind to me? I know who I am, I know where I'm from, I know what I've done. And in spite of all those things, God has been incredibly gracious and generous to me that I now have an opportunity to participate in his work in the world. Right? And people who are around me who have less than I have, if I'm not careful, remember Moses says here, don't look at people who have less than you and do what? Begrudge them. You're a drain on me. Can't you get it together? Why don't you have enough? Now I have to give of what I have to meet your needs. And when that happens, you and I don't show forth God's incredible grace and generosity to us, and we forget that that's our story. That apart from God's kindness and his generosity and his mercy to us, we don't have anything to give, but he has in his wisdom chosen to entrust us with those things. Our hearts ought to be moved to worship and love, and all so that then we start to model his generosity in our lives and how we give to others. When you turn to the New Testament, the focus on giving is much more on generosity and cheerfulness. And the example that you and I have of giving in the New Testament is whom? This is the easy one. It's a softball. When in church, if you're worried, say this name, Jesus, right? who though he was rich, for our sakes became what? Poor. So that in him we might become wealthy. And not materially speaking, but you and I might become children of God, that we might have an eternal inheritance that is kept for us, undefiled, always in heaven, not based on our merits or our righteousness, but based on his kindness and his grace to us in Jesus. And then Paul says, the Lord looks to us and calls us to be generous and cheerful givers. We're getting soon into the season of the church calendar where you know what we're going to start doing for next year? Some of you know. Finance Committee meets on August the 12th, I think, and start talking about our budget for next year. And it's just my conviction that if the Lord moves in our hearts and our lives, and he reminds us of his generosity to us, in the example of Christ, that the Lord moves our hearts so that we're generous too, that we will be amazed, we will be continually amazed at God's grace and generosity to us that overflows to meet the needs of people here and across Birmingham and North America and even to the ends of the earth. It all starts with God's generosity to us in Jesus, us recognizing it, and then us walking in obedience to him. So be praying that we all become more enthralled with the gift of what God has given us in Jesus. That we become more amazed at his kindness to us and that it overflows in generosity to the praise and glory ultimately of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you for your kindness and your generosity to us. So, Lord, help us to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We would be gospel-formed people, that we remember our testimony and our story, that we remember your kindness, that we don't forget you, and that we yield everything that we have to your kingdom purposes, that ultimately you might be glorified and folks may come to know the eternal and abundant life that's found in Jesus. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never publicly professed your faith in Christ and you feel like God's calling you to do that or to unite with us and be a member here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you as we stand and sing this song of response. Or maybe the Lord's just calling you to respond where you are through song or prayer. However God leads you to respond, I invite you to join me as we stand together.